In the movie Hacksaw Ridge, it's based on the true story of Desmond Doss, who refused to bear arms in World War II due to a vow he'd made to God, yet he volunteered, he signed up to serve his country on the front line as a medic. Well, he and his squad are sent to Japan, where they're given the task of taking Hacksaw Ridge, this huge escarpment that they had to climb up this massive cliff. And when they climbed up, the Japanese had a counterattack and they drove them back down. They drove the Americans back down off the ridge. And as Desmond Doss is making his escape, he hears a fellow soldier crying out for a medic. And so he makes the decision to sneak back onto the battlefield and find that soldier and drag him back. And then he lowers him down off the cliff. And then he spends the entire night, because the nightfall falls, he spends the entire night searching the battlefield for fellow compatriots, wounded soldiers. And whenever he would lower another injured soldier down off the cliff, he would pray this prayer. He would pray, "Please, Lord, help me get one more. Help me get one more." And then he'd sneak back off into the battlefield. In real life, Desmond Doss prayed that prayer 75 times, and he saved 75 soldiers that night. Wouldn't it be great if that were our prayer as Christians? Wouldn't it be great if we got up every morning and one of the first thoughts that entered our head was, "Please, Lord, let me get one more for your kingdom today. Let me get one more." Now that's our topic for today, as has been introduced, the place of outreach in our church. Now if our vision statement has not been imprinted on your mind yet, let me remind us once again. We exist to be a church that is committed to bringing glory to God through calling all to delight in Him as their ultimate treasure. Now, that statement is a rewording of the meaning of life itself, according to the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Presbyterian Church's statement of belief. And the main modification we've made to that statement has to do with outreach. We wanted to make our vision statement about outreach. All right? We want outreach to be part of our DNA here at Erwood Anglican. It's not just one of our seven core values that will help us reach our vision. It's part of the vision itself. Right, the way we will bring glory to God is by calling all to delight in Him as our ultimate treasure, as their ultimate treasure. And today I want to discuss how we might become the kind of Christian soldiers, all right, who will pray that prayer each morning. "Please, Lord, help me get one more for your kingdom today," and then go out there and do it. And the way we're going to do that is by seeing three things as your sermon outline shows. So we're going to begin by looking at what it is we're actually offering people in outreach, which is the boundless riches of Christ. The boundless riches of Christ. We're then going to look at the enormous privilege it is to offer that to people, and I've titled that point "The Boundless Riches of Preaching Christ." And then we're going to conclude by looking at what our job actually is, which I've called the boundaries of preaching Christ. All right, so the boundless riches of Christ, the boundless riches of preaching Christ, and the boundaries of preaching Christ. So let's begin with the boundless riches of Christ. So our passage today is the first half of Ephesians 3, if you've got it open there, page 1817. And the curious thing about Ephesians 3 is that Paul starts off wanting to say something, verse 1, but his thoughts are interrupted. Now, he comes back to those thoughts in verse 14. Note the repeated "for this reason." And as it turns out, those thoughts turn out to be the greatest prayer ever written. All right, Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19. So here's the question. What is it that interrupted Paul from about to be praying the greatest prayer arguably ever written? We see it in verse 2. Have a look. "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, The mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. Now, the word administration, it simply means responsibility. Paul has been given a huge responsibility here, okay? And that responsibility is the mystery of Christ, right? We see that in verse 3 and verse 4, the mystery of Christ. Now, the word mystery, when used in the New Testament, it refers to something that was once hidden but has now been revealed. Now, in English, we use that word differently. The word mystery in English means something that's still hidden, all right? So, for example, it's a mystery how that magician did that magic trick. In Greek, something doesn't become a mystery until one magician breaks the code and does one of those TV shows that shows everyone how they do the tricks, all right? So, in the New Testament, a mystery is something that has become known. And what is this mystery? We see it in verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. So the mystery that Paul is responsible for is that Gentiles are now co-heirs with Jews. Now, this is lost on modern Christian ears, okay? The reason being we've had some 2,000 years between us and the first century. But for Christians in the first century, they had had over 2,000 years before Christ of knowing that if you wanted eternal life, you needed to become a Jew. And what that meant was you needed to get circumcised if you're a male, and you needed to follow the Mosaic law. But Paul is saying that with the coming of Christ, that's no longer true. Right? There's a new truth on the scene. And that new truth is that Jews and Gentiles are now completely accepted in Christ, no matter who they are or what they've done. And herein lies the boundless riches of Christ, as Paul calls it in verse 8, the boundless riches of Christ. You see, every single human being just wants to be loved and accepted for who they are. But we know we can't be. And the reason we know we can't be is because we're not lovable or acceptable as we are. Because we're sinful. And so what we do is we work our guts out each and every day to do, and sometimes doing stupid things in order to try and make ourselves lovable and acceptable. So I'll give you an example. Some of us will ignore our wife and kids so that we can be acceptable at our work. Some of us will lie to people about our sin so that we can be acceptable morally. Some of us will look down on others in judgment so that we can make ourselves feel acceptable behaviorally. Some of us put a mask on when we come to church, pretending our life is all together so we can be acceptable socially. Some people will send naked selfies of themselves to a boy so that they can be acceptable relationally. Friends, we just want to be loved and accepted in life. The boundless riches of Christ is that He loves and accepts us no matter who we are and no matter what we've done wrong. Now, this little fact was illustrated to me recently by Hollywood, of all places. There's a movie called Hail Caesar. The Hail Caesar is a, sort of a satirical look at the movie industry back in the 1930s or 40s. And in it, George Clooney plays this pretentious actor who's starring in another movie. So this is a movie inside the movie, and that movie is about Jesus, all right? And in this movie, inside the movie, they actually preach the gospel. Now, I want to show you a clip from the movie Hail Caesar. Now, remember, what they're doing, so George Clooney is being an actor inside the movie, and they're shooting the final scene about this movie about Jesus. So have a look for a second.
Oh. he's before this Hebrew, Autolycus.
I encountered him before, Gracchus. Beside the well of Jehoshaphat. And what manner of man?
He's a priest of the Israelites, despised even by the other priests.
No. On yesterday's march, punished by the dust of the road, I sought to drink first at the well before the slaves in my charge, whose thirst was far greater than my own.
A Roman drinks before a slave.
This man was giving water to all. He saw no Roman, he saw no slave. He saw only men, weak men, and gave succor. He saw suffering, which he sought to ease. He saw sin and gave love.
Love, Autolycus.
He saw my own sin, Gracchus, and greed. But in his eyes, I saw no shadow of reproach. I saw only light. The light of God.
You mean of the gods?
I do not, friend Gracchus. This Hebrew is the son of the one God, the God of this far-flung tribe. Why shouldn't God's anointed appear here, among these strange people, to shoulder their sins? Here, Gracchus, in this sun-drenched land, why should he not take this form, the form of an ordinary man, a man bringing us not the old truths, but a new one?
A new truth.
A truth beyond the truth that we can see. A truth beyond this world. A truth told not in words, but in light. A truth that we could see if we had but... If we had but...
Faith is the last word. If we had but faith. That's Hollywood. That's the gospel. The boundless riches of Christ is that Christ came to bring a new truth, a mystery. And that mystery is that in Christ there is no slave or free man, there is no Jew or Gentile, for he has shouldered our sins. And when he looks upon us in our greed and in our sin, there is no reproach. Friends, the boundless riches of Christ is that Jesus accepts us as we are if we give our life to him. Friends, do you see the boundless riches of Christ? Well, it's the boundless riches of Christ that makes preaching Christ, point two, so awesome to Paul. Have a look at verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am least of all, although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Friends, how many of us think like this? How many of us see preaching Christ as boundless riches, as a gift, as God's grace? I suspect not many of us. And the main reason we don't see preaching Christ as a gift is because we know it comes with opposition. In fact, that's actually part of the new truth that Jesus brought us. He said, we will be opposed by people. We will encounter opposition as Christians. And so what many Christians try to do is we try to minimize that opposition by keeping our head down, by not rocking the boat. But here's the thing. The author here, the Apostle Paul, encountered opposition in his life. Let me read to you Paul's own summary of the opposition he faced in life. So this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Paul says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Yet that is the exact same person who can say in Ephesians 3 that preaching Christ is a gift. Now, how can this be? Well, it's because Paul understands that the boundless riches of Christ, point one, outweighs any opposition we might face in life by about a million to one. Right, the boundless riches of Christ, that our Maker can now look upon us with no reproach if we have accepted Jesus as our Lord, accepted Him shouldering our sin, that outweighs any opposition we might encounter in life by about a million to one. I want to share with you the true story. You can look it up on the internet if you want, of a Maasai warrior named Joseph. He's from East Africa. Now, Joseph heard the gospel one day on the side of a hot and dusty road. And in that moment, he made plans to share that good news with the members of his tribe. And so when he went home, he went from door to door telling people of the riches of Christ. Yet they did not embrace the gospel like he expected. Instead, his village became violent. The men of his village held him down while the women beat him with barbed wire. Afterwards, they dragged him from the village and left him to die in the bush. Now, Joseph managed to slowly crawl his way to a watering hole, where after several days of passing in and out of consciousness, he gained enough strength to stand. Now, he couldn't understand the hostile reception he'd received from people he'd known his whole life, and so he figured it must have been that he'd left something out of the story. And so he rehearsed his important message, and he went back to his village to the exact same reception. Several days later, he woke again in the bush, bruised and scarred, but determined to go back. When he returned, they attacked Joseph before he even had a chance to open his mouth. And while they were flogging him for a third time, Joseph pleaded with them to seek the forgiveness in Jesus. The last thing he remembers before passing out was that the women who were beating him was starting to weep. When Joseph woke a third time, he was in his bed, being attended to by the people of his village, all of whom had become Christians because of Joseph's willingness to suffer on their behalf. Friends, Joseph realized the boundless riches of Christ for his friends and family far outweighed any opposition he would have to endure, outweighed by a million to one. In fact, it was Joseph's willingness to endure that suffering that convinced his entire village of the boundless riches he was bringing them. And so I ask us, do we see the boundless riches of Christ as outweighing opposition? Do we see the boundless riches of preaching Christ? Well, if so, what can we do? For our third point, I want to give us some practical ways to preach Christ. But as you noticed, I've titled this point, The Boundaries of Preaching Christ. Now, why have I called it The Boundaries of Preaching Christ? Well, it's because it's very important to understand that in preaching Christ, it's not actually our job to convert people. Outreach is not about converting people. Why? Because you and I cannot change a person's heart. Only God can do that. And what that means is the pressure is off. So if you have people in your life that you have been preaching the gospel to for years, you have been yelling at them, you have been pleading with them, you have been weeping with them over how they need to repent, and they haven't, well, that's not actually on us. Because conversion is God's job. So what's our job? Well, I want to give us three things we can do for outreach, all right? Three things. And the first is prayer. All right, so if it's God's job to convert people, then it's our job to pray and ask that he will convert people. And what should we pray? Well, given that conversion is God's job, not ours, the prayer I mentioned in the introduction actually needs a slight modification. All right, so the prayer I prayed, I mentioned in the intro was, please, Lord, help me get one more for your kingdom. What we should pray is, please, Lord, help me speak to one more about your kingdom. Help me speak to one more about your kingdom. Because that's our job. It's not conversion. It is preaching the boundless riches of Christ. So step one of our value on outreach, all right, is that each and every morning when we wake up, one of the first prayers we should pray is, please, Lord, help me speak to one more about your kingdom. Help me speak to one more about your kingdom. Step two is invite them along to church. The number one best place to have for someone to have the gospel preached to them is the community of believers. One of the important things we need to understand about outreach is that while outreach is part of our vision statement, it's not actually why the church is here. Right? Need to understand this. God did not institute the church to spread the gospel. He instituted the church simply to bless his people, right? The reason we meet here each and every Sunday is so that we can be a blessing to one another. Now, what that means is if you're not here one week, then you're not being a blessing. And on top of that, you're not being blessed. But this is why inviting people along the church is so effective. They get to see firsthand, all right, how much of a blessing church is. And while they're being blessed by you and I, they will also hopefully hear of the even bigger blessing, the boundless blessing that is the riches of Christ. Now, some of you may say, well, Brennan, I've invited people to church before and they didn't come. They keep saying no. But again, we need to remember, it's not our job to get them here. Right? We can't change a person's heart to want to come along to church. That's God's job. Our job, our boundary, is simply to invite them and then pray that God will change their heart to be receptive to our invitation. All right, step one, prayer. Step two, invite people along to church. Step three is to work towards having gospel conversations with people. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So how do we do this with gentleness and respect? Well, I read an article recently, which I think someone here sent me. I get links here and there. I usually try and read them. And this article had a great tip on how to talk to people about Jesus. And that tip was this. Ask them some of life's big questions, and then just listen to them. Don't offer your opinion. Just listen to them. So ask them things like, what do you think is the world's biggest problem? What do you think life is all about anyway? Or how are we going to fix the problem of poverty? And then just listen. Do not offer your opinion. Now, the reason being that sooner or later, after they've seen you listen to them, and it may take many times, but sooner or later, they'll then ask you your opinion. And that's when we can give them an answer. That's what giving an answer with gentleness and respect looks like. Friends, do you see the boundaries of preaching Christ? Because that's what we're on about here at Earl Anglican. Bringing glory to God by calling all to delight in him as their ultimate treasure. And we do that by first knowing our job, knowing our boundaries, right? We do it second by seeing our job as of infinitely greater importance than any opposition we'll face. And thirdly, we do it by delighting in the boundless riches of Christ. How about I close by praying for us in that? Our gracious God, we ask that you will allow the gospel of grace, the boundless riches of Christ, to continue to sink deeper and deeper into our heart. Help us each and every day to rest in and rejoice in the unconditional love and acceptance we have in you. And help us, Lord, to want to play our part in passing that good news on to others through prayer, through inviting people along the church, and through looking for ways to give the answer for the hope that we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.